Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, follow along with me. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's try verse 5. I got verse 2. I'm in chapter 2, but verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we want to have the mind of Christ. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it reads, Proverbs 4, 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. We are looking tonight at searching for wisdom in a continuance in our series, Change Into His Image. How do I make forward progress in my Christian life? How do I get past those hurdles, those things from the past, to really be something wherein God can use me in a great way? And so we'll be discussing that and looking forward at this lesson tonight. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for this evening. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the opportunity to sing to Your glorious name. Father, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be Your child. Lord, it's a privilege for salvation, privilege to read Your word, that Lord, that lives that have been given to make sure we have it. Father, I want to thank You for the fact that You never give up on us. And Lord, I pray tonight as the preaching goes forth, Lord, I pray that You'd help me in every word that I speak, that Lord, this would be a refreshing time, an encouraging time. Lord, a brief respite from the tiredness of the week. And Lord, just to sit around You and Your word, and Lord, find the hope for life. And so God, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. I love You, and I thank You for all You'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Several of the things we're going to be looking at, defining wisdom, being able to distinguish between a helicopter view, the dashboard view, what will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, two basic disciplines contained within the master discipline of hearing, as well as biblical meditation. What is it for biblical meditation? And we will discuss those over this week and possibly next week. We ought to respond. So I take these truths, and the goal is that I would respond by pursuing wisdom. We all need wisdom for life. How do I move forward? How do I get past this hurdle, this next stumbling block, this next step of life? Where do I go from here, where I'm at? And so that's our next step, and that's what our desire is. We ought to respond by removing distractions that keep us from giving attention to God. So what is it in my life that is keeping me from making that closer relationship with God? Why, you know, how do I get there? And what are some things in my life? And we'll be looking at that. Respond by committing ourselves to a daily meditation on the Word so that we are not forgetful hearers. And our goal is the fact that committing ourselves to the Word of God and meditating on it. And searching for wisdom, a few more notes for you. We've looked at really changing the image of God by beholding the glory of God. And as we said the last few weeks, when you come into the very presence of God and God begins to really reveal Himself to you, you're never the same. And as Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 1, 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it reads, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jesus Christ is called also the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is believed by many teachers that Proverbs chapter 1, this wisdom here that is spoken of in Proverbs 8, really is a personification of Christ. Galatians 5, as you have there in chapter 5, verse 22, and following, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, and meekness. And so our desire, as we've looked at the fact that when you come into the presence of God, you're never the same. You know, you think about Abraham and Moses and other Isaiah that would come in the presence of God. It radically transformed them. Even the disciples after the resurrection of Christ, they were never the same. But our goal, our study is, how do I become wise in my Christian life? How do I begin to renew my mind. You know, obviously the mind is the battlefield for each and every human being. Our mind is our greatest enemy and our greatest battle. Jesus Christ, as he gave in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5 that we've looked at over the last few months, he gave some thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and he did it in a very concise way, and he was very articulate in how he did it. But he would go forward, and you think about this, to really bring reconciliation with the people and himself. He wanted them to have a right relationship with them. You know, he did say, in regards to this wisdom and seeking reconciliation, they should abstain from adultery, even in the mind. You know, they should learn to take insults graciously and love their enemies. He said the spiritual disciplines of praying, fasting, giving should be done secretly. This idea of prayer and fasting is not an open show of how spiritual you are, but in fact, it is a relationship issue between you and the Lord. And Jesus Christ, as he would go forward here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there in the Sermon on the Mount, would display incredible authority. And he would leave the listeners there stunned. And so we're going to look at this idea here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the last verses of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. You will see them there on the screen as well, if you'd like to look at those. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. A number of the verses will not be contained up there, just these few highlighted verses. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following, it reads, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So here's the final words that Jesus gave. Jesus did not, in this, you know, verse 24 through 27, you can't just take it and leave it. You can't just receive his words, say they're good words, they're encouraging words, and then leave them on the side. He says, you either take my words and live by them, or you don't take my words and you're accounted as a fool, and you will have a lot of increased hardship in your life. Jesus' passage teaches us that his words will make a person wise. He also described here, in verse 24, he says, "heareth these sayings and doeth them." So there's a lot of Christianity, a lot of people professing Christ, they hear the truths of God. They've heard it from maybe family, they've heard it from pastors or whomever. They hear these truths, and yet they do not do them. But Jesus is saying, if you want to have a solid foundation in your life, you not only must hear, but you must do. And this is what God is saying here, what Christ is saying. And so the wisdom is that I hear wisdom and I apply it. You know, if you're going to be learning, for instance, mathematics, learning math, if you're learning it, but then you get a new problem outside of the example problem, and they give you the way to solve the mathematical equation, and you don't follow that rule, in the more complex math, it's going to be very difficult to find out where to go. You know, obviously you can go to other resources, but you're getting wisdom from somewhere. Now, in verse 26, "and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," so you either hear and do, or you hear and don't do. You're hearing either way. But what you do with that, what you hear, determines the outcome, the instability or stability in your life, the usefulness or uselessness to God. And a house cannot withstand tremendous pressure. And a lot of believers, we fall and we fall apart because we've heard truths, but we haven't applied them. So a person who is faithful in hearing and doing will have a stability in their life. They will have a mental stability. They will have a stability as they carry themselves throughout the everyday workings of life. And so Jesus Christ, very powerfully, in a non-negotiable way, he says, you either listen to me and do what I say, and you will weather the storms. Every person in life is going to face hard times. Every person. Some more than others. But irrespective of whatever hardship comes, every person will face hard times. And how you deal with those hard times is a determination of where your wisdom lies. And so Jesus Christ is wanting his disciples to have the mind of Christ. Jesus has around him all these ordinary people. Imagine, I mean, he had fishermen, tax collectors, and some of those who were not necessarily the most educated of society as they were around him. He would even have children around him, the old, the poor, the blind, the lame, and other people. But he desires every person in society to be wise. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, those who were listening to him heard him gladly, because Jesus speaks with an authority beyond just religion. As you find in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. So the common people, Jesus did not come to some religious hierarchy, some religious aristocrats. He came for the commoner, for everyday people. He wants to give the words of life, but he says, if you do it, you'll hear my words and you'll do them. Now, as we think about wisdom, we have two different analogies here. I like how this author goes about it. The first is the helicopter view. And if you think about the helicopter view, we think, you know, if you're coming, we don't really have it here in Thompson, but if you're down in Winnipeg and there's a heavy, heavy traffic on the highway, and so you have this helicopter and you're looking over and you have a wide swath of view, you can see miles each, you know, long direction, either way you are, because you're up in the air. And oftentimes people have this misunderstanding that if I am right with God, I will understand all that there is about the trial I'm in at present. That I will somehow, if I'm right with God, I'm going to understand why it happened, the outcome. I'm going to understand everything about the hard time I'm in. Why am I in this crisis? And then oftentimes, though, the problem is we don't understand why we go through certain difficulties. We don't understand why hardships happen to us. We don't understand why there's a crisis or a tragedy or something else that happens in our life, and we get very discouraged. Let me give you an example here. A mother, Carolyn, was quite distraught when complications developed during her infant son's surgery to correct a birth defect. Her anxiety went beyond the normal motherly love and concern for her baby. She actually began to question her own walk with God. She was known in her circle of friends as a spiritually minded woman and seemed to know how to interpret the circumstances of life, to know what God was trying to do. As we think about this, she could say, you know, she would be known to be saying, I could see how God was using my own illness last year to teach me more of his love and care, but I can't see any good that will come out of this for little Timmy. What is he going to learn? He's only 8 months old. What's my son going to learn? And why would God do something to Timmy to teach me something? It seems that God should be doing something to me and not my son, so why is he hurting my son? And she had a concern for her son, and understandably so, and the questions that may come up. She has a faulty view of wisdom and godliness. She believes that if she's walking with God, she'll understand the whys and the wherefores and the dynamics of the tragedy that she's in, the hard times. You know, she might be thinking, look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and this verse is oftentimes repeated by believers during a hard time. Oftentimes, one believer will say it to another believer, and it can be taken very wrong. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, if we know that all things work together for good, then God, why aren't you telling me why I'm going through what I'm going through? And if you look at the scriptures, you understand the saints never understood all of the plans of happening. I mean, you think about even the disciples. Jesus told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer 3 days. He told them everything. And yet they still didn't understand it because their cultural concept of Christ at the time prior to his death on the cross was that Jesus would be this revolutionary to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire away from the Jewish people. I mean, can you think about Abraham, who was told to leave his home there in Ur of the Chaldees and follow God? God said, leave. Where am I going? Leave. Joseph. I mean, Joseph's in prison for an adulterous, you know, for, as the scriptures say, you know, that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He said no, and she lied about him, and so he's thrown in prison. He doesn't understand what's going on, and he was there for over 2 years. Or how about Daniel in the lion's den? Or Job, his hardship, losing all of his 10 children, you know, and losing all of his children, losing his house, losing his livestock, losing his livelihood, losing his health. I mean, he is in a dire straits. God, why? He didn't understand it. So wisdom is not the view from the air. It's the view from the road. You're in the traffic. You think about this. When you're caught in traffic, in the middle of big traffic, and you need to know, for instance, someone slams on the brakes in front of you, so you got to slam on your brakes. You know, obviously, hopefully you're given enough room, but you can stop before you hit them. Someone else is trying to cut you off. You need to know how to navigate in that. That's the wisdom you need. You don't necessarily know why there's necessarily a traffic jam. And our response to these dilemma, it reveals our wisdom to navigate as a driver. Can you imagine being in traffic, absolutely paralyzed with fear, with all that's going on around you, all the input, you're like a little bit as you're inching forward on the highway. Your response, the wisdom, is how do I respond there in that traffic jam? I don't need to necessarily know why a car blew out a tire. But if a car in front of me blows out a tire, I need to know how to navigate my vehicle around that vehicle in a safe way to keep myself and any passengers in the vehicle. I need to know how to keep them safe. Wisdom gives me that. In Genesis 39, Joseph did not know why he had to spend time in prison on some trumped up charge of attempted rape. But he knew and practice responses that kept him usable to God. Joseph, as he was put into prison, would be elevated to a very high position because others had lied about him, maligned his character, had said horrible things about Joseph, that Joseph was some evil man, when in fact Joseph was innocent. His own brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, can you imagine having your own family sell you into slavery? How do I navigate from here? How do I move forward? A tragedy happens in your life. Do you fall apart? Do you fall to nothing? Somebody does something to you, and how you navigate around that situation, how someone's treating you, it determines really, and it's showing your wisdom or lack thereof. Job didn't know why all of his children would pass away. But even his wife told him, curse God and die. But as he dealt with that wind, that storm that beat against his house, now obviously he did question God and said, God, I wish I wasn't born. But he had the view to his wife, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. The Apostle Paul would have a physical hurt, a pain in his body, a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he would be hurting in pain. Not only was he in pain, but he was also imprisoned. And he asked God three times to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient. You don't need to know everything, Paul. He had just enough view. So we need the dashboard view of life. We don't need the helicopter view. God has the helicopter view. God knows why tragedies and trials come into our life. Do you realize the tragedy that came in Job's life was not of God? God allowed it, but it was not of God. It was Satan that was the one doing the damage. And sometimes in this dashboard view, if we've veered off and we've made some unwise decisions, we need to get the wisdom of God so I can get back on track in life. I need to get off my detour and get back on the main route so I can get to my destination. Then I can be what God wants me to be. So the important lesson, if we think about this, wisdom is that wisdom is not having God's perspective of the whole matter, but before us, but having God's perspective about what response will honor him while keeping us usable to him. So you are faced with a dire situation. You are faced with something that, it just hits you out of nowhere. How you respond to that either demonstrates that you're living by the wisdom of God. Remember I said with Jesus there in Matthew 7, he heareth my words and doeth them is a wise man. Heareth my words and doesn't do them is a foolish man. So the storms are coming. Those storms are those hard times of life. And how I respond, it demonstrates, do I know Christ? Do I listen to him? Do I live by him? Or do I live for myself? You know, the goal of safe driving is that when other people are making bad decisions around you, you know how to navigate around them to get to where you need to go. I want to stay useful to God. I want God to use me. Now, you think about this. There were some of those, Jesus, as he talked to the Samaritan woman there at the well. She had, she'd made some very bad decisions in her life. She met Jesus. She got truth. She went back and began to tell others about what Jesus had done in her life. And she began to make directions. She was off course. She came to Christ in faith, and she began to make decisions to get, she took wisdom from Christ and made decisions to move forward. We want to be useful. If you're on a hockey team, you want to be on the ice playing. You don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. Christians who are thrown off the road of usefulness by indulgence in their own flesh, their own ungodly reactions to calamity, or to the fleshly actions of others, are not living wisely. I've dealt with, talked with some people over the last few months, and some of these people, as they have a hard time, they don't know how to cope with it, so they go to some substance to try to drown out their pain. But God is saying, listen, I've got the answers for you. You go this direction and you're going to increase your heartache. Parenting is teaching it's teaching my daughter, parenting is teaching her how to deal with those storms. She's little, she has, I lose my doll and the whole, my doll is lost. You're thinking, okay, it'll be okay. But I got to tell her, listen, that's not a proper reaction just to, begin to scream and cry and carry on much drama because you lost your doll. Today, she was distraught because we had a kitchen set and she dropped her toast inside and she couldn't get it out, so I had to take it apart and I got the toast out. But she was upset about it, but she dealt with it a little bit better. So our goal is not to rear a good kid. Our goal is not to raise our daughter to be academically astute. My goal, according to Ephesians 4:12, is to equip her for the work of the ministry. I want her to be useful for Jesus Christ, to stay on the road of usefulness for Jesus. In the end, if she could be academically astute, she could be some great person in society, but she is of no use to God, then I have failed. I want my daughter to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. And no matter what comes her way, what may seek to bring her feet out from underneath of her, or come to bring my feet from out from underneath of me, my desire is that I would be useful to him until the day I breathe my last. And then I'll be able to be with him in glory. And the problem is, if I am not useful to Christ, every Christian will have to answer. Now, this matter of usefulness to God, many Christians today have the idea that they'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for their sins. This is a false concept. We are not judged for our sins. All sins, past, present, and future, have all been paid for on the cross. When someone accepts Jesus Christ by faith alone, it's not baptism, not being baptized as an infant, not going to church, not being a good person. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone that makes a person a Christian. But so all of my sins on that cross are absolutely and completely forgiven. So then what am I answering for at the judgment seat of Christ? Because the judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ is an examination of my usefulness or lack thereof or fruitfulness for God. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ here. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear, and now he's speaking to the believers here, all but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the word bad in this verse doesn't mean evil, it just means you're useless. There's a uselessness for Christ. So all of my sins are paid for, so I'm answering for my actions. What do I do with the time that God has given to me on earth? He wants us to have fruit. I'd like you to look with me at John 15, more about this usefulness to the Lord. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So it's all about our works. Let's look at John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever, ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So again, he wants us to be fruitful. As we mentioned several weeks ago in the discussion of the salt of the earth, ye are the salt of the earth, God's desire is that we would be salty in a way wherein we are enhancing the flavor, enhancing the taste of who God is. If you're a Christian, your lifestyle is to make people to want God by how you live your life. If I lose my savor, then I, as he said, you're good for nothing and to be trodden underfoot. And they would take the salt that was mixed with some of the earth and they would throw it on the footpath as if it was like gravel or sand to be walked on because it was no longer beneficial for its salty properties. And a person out of fellowship with God, because of unconfessed sin in their life, there is sin in their life that they've never asked God to forgive them for. You'll have darkness around you. And in darkness, there's fear and other such turmoil of the mind. I'd like you to look with me in Matthew 12, 30. Jesus Christ is absolutely serious about whether we're useful to Him or not. Now, when I'm talking about usefulness, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Once you are a child of God, you're His forever. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You cannot lose it. So it's not about getting to heaven. It's not about becoming a child of God. It's about, am I useful for the Father? Verse 30 of Matthew 12. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He's saying, listen, if you're not with me and you're not being fruitful for me, then you are against me. Someone who may practice, you know, my sins are already paid for, I'm on my way to heaven, I can't lose my salvation, but yet never does much for the Lord, they grieve the Spirit of God, much like you would have there in the scenario, the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And we will be counted for as a good for nothing as Lot was. Lot lived his life for himself and his own ambitions, his own desires, his own lusts, and in the end, Lot ended up doing nothing for the Lord. Look with me at 1 John 2:28, which again speaks about our usefulness to the Lord. First John chapter 2, verse 28. And our desire is that we would not be ashamed when Jesus comes back to earth. When we are raptured to heaven, I don't want to be ashamed. Verse 28 of 1 John 2, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm going to have to give an account for my usefulness to him. As I said, every person is going to have some storm, many storms, that are going to come and enter into your life. But how you respond in the midst of the storm is determining, is Jesus your foundation or are you living the life of a fool? It's the person who Jesus was their foundation that God was able to, they were able to stay upright. Doesn't mean they weren't hurt. Doesn't mean they didn't have tears and crying in that tragedy. But it does mean they stayed upright. Jesus as their foundation and they move forward. Some of the disciplines of wisdom is the hearing and the doing. I want to consider this following passage here in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. It's kind of the linking of these two, the hearing and the doing together, but 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. We've got a number of passages here. 2 Kings 8, 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And you have a passage, he's saying what the Lord is saying, and they follow moving forward here. There's another passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 33. So you hear something and you proceed forward with it, Ezekiel 33. Verse 31, Ezekiel 33, 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Again, they hear his words, but they're not doing. There's no obedience. There's no endurance. Luke chapter 8, verse 21, and he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. James chapter 1, look with me at James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Can you imagine if you were to, in life, if you're in a job and you hire a life coach, you hire a, If you're in a sport, you hire this professional coach to give you instruction on how to improve your game. They give you the instruction. They tell you what to do. They show you how to do it. They say, go do it. And you say, I love what you just told me. Man, you know what you're talking about. Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, you've brought them in to give you wisdom. But if you don't apply it, you're not going to improve. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So an individual may hear the preaching of God's word. They hear it. They're convinced that it's true. And yet they walk out the doors and they do nothing with it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If an individual wants God's blessings on their life, if they want the peace, the joy, the rest, the just getting back to life with God's hand upon their life. How do I get rest in my life? How do I get within my soul, get past this hard time or get past where I'm at? How do I weather this storm? He's saying, listen, you have to be a doer of the work. That doer is not only in the hearing, you're having an attention to the truth, the wisdom. You're meditating on that truth. So you're taking truth in. That meditation is not only do I hear it, I'm thinking about it. How do I take this information, apply it in a way wherein I can live it out? How is it going to apply to my family? How is it going to apply at church? How is it going to apply in the workplace? So on and so forth. How am I going to apply these truths? And then you've learned how you can apply it, you obey it, what you know you need to do, and then when the trials come, you say, you know what? I'm going to continue to do it. Even though I don't want to, I'm going to continue to do it. And God's concern is that people's hearts often fail to hear His words, and they fail to do them. I'm going to bring that to an end for this evening, and I'll pick back up where we left off next week, and we'll have a prayer time to follow this. But just as we think about this master of disciplines in hearing and doing, I know it sounds very simple, but often... Not oftentimes, but in our lives, we hear a lot of things of the Lord, from the Lord, and we do not apply them. And, you know, all of us are guilty of doing that. Every person. We hear things, we're like, yes, Lord. Or we start off doing it. We're attentive, we're meditating it, we're obedient. And then that storm comes. That hard time, that difficulty comes in our life. And then we think, uh-oh. I don't know if I can really continue this. And so we step back. And what we're showing is, again, Jesus Christ is not the foundation for our wisdom. It's I'm the wisdom, God's not, Christ isn't. And so that's where the crux of the issue lies, in the fact of when that storm comes, how do I respond? And so this evening, we're going to have a time of quietness between you and the Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I just want to challenge you. This is the time of invitation, is a time of prayer between you and God, to just talk with Him, pray with Him, however the Spirit of God may have spoken to you this evening, and then respond accordingly. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as those who are watching, I trust that tonight would be the night of salvation, that you call out to Jesus, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, trusting exclusively on that cross for the forgiveness of all your sins and the resurrection for the freedom.